privilege to be in church tonight. Great to be in the presence of God. This never gets old. It shouldn't get old. I pray that you have given your best worship to the Lord. He certainly always gives his best to us. And I believe he's come to work at a high level tonight. You believe that? I've been sharing this a lot of places. It's deer season. Some of you guys like to go to the deer woods, and you may be the kind of person just wants to go kill a deer. It doesn't matter if it has horns or if it's a slick head. And you call it that in Alabama too, don't you? It doesn't matter if it has horns or not. You just want some meat. You want to kill one, and it's not about the thrill of the hunt. You just want to put some meat in the freezer. Some people, that being their first year, perhaps that would be their mentality. And some of you, though, you've been out there enough. You've got cameras in the woods. You one of those people. You got cameras out there, and you take pictures, and you discard them based on what that picture looks like. If it has a spike, you're not real thrilled about it. You're after that monster buck. And I wonder how many people went out there, though, just looking for a deer, just a normal deer. Just doesn't matter what it looks like. They just want to kill something. It happens to come by, and it's the dominant buck. It's the one that hasn't even appeared on the camera. They hadn't saw it yet, and the rocking chair rack, and it's just humongous. And you went out there for the normal thing, but instead you got the trophy buck. Pope and Young, Boone and Crockett. And why I say that, to say this, sometimes we come just looking for the normal thing. We can train ourselves. We have muscle memory to just train ourselves to go after the normal thing. But could it be tonight that God wants to create history for somebody? Could this be the night? Oh, Brother David, you're just one of those evangelists, wants to hype everybody up. No, I've been with the Holy Ghost, and the Holy Ghost won't let me believe for anything other than the trophy of God. Come on, somebody. Isn't that right? You've been with the Holy Ghost. He liable to say things like this to you: that holy thing in you shall be called the Son of God. Mary thought someday, I'd like to have children, but she had the Son of God. I'm telling you, God's after big things tonight is what I'm saying. And I hope you have come with your heart open, your spirit open to that, expecting that. That certainly is my desire. And I want you to know, folks, and I don't say this to try to be super spiritual. I'm not here to fill a date on a calendar. I pray sincerely that God would just put me in the right places at the right time with the right people. And I didn't ask your pastor for this date. Your pastor asked me to come. And I didn't wear him out. He can verify this. I didn't wear him out. I'd make 15 phone calls and finally wear him down. I don't think he can be wore down like that to begin with. But we were talking today, just people that we know. And Pastor Curtis McGee and Brother Duke Downs, they told me about this great brother. Brother Curtis said, he said, man, that guy's a camp meeting preacher. And I got to hear him preach by way of CD that he preached in Whitney, Texas. My introduction to your pastor's ministry was, thank God for a mean woman. It wasn't on how to get to baptism in the Holy Ghost and how to live a blessed life, how to be an overcomer, how to have the victory in three easy steps. Thank God for a mean woman. I liked it. I tell you, it was a tremendous word from God. It makes me thankful for every mean deacon's wife I've pastored. They're all not mean, okay? He said nothing but good things about you. I just want you to know that. He said nothing but good things. But I actually have dealt with mean deacon's wives and mean trustees' wives and mean ushers' wives and mean wives and so forth. I've dealt with mean people in places of business. And when you look back on it, they really do help you to become sanctified. So that's a truth. That really is a word from God. So that was my introduction. And these brothers spoke so highly of Pastor Perry and his wife and family. And everything they said was true. The half wasn't told. We've had a wonderful, marvelous time with them. And we thank God for this opportunity. It's a big deal for a pastor to put somebody that he's never really heard preach before in the pulpit. But I appreciate the opportunity, and I can tell your pastor is a man, having been an evangelist himself for 5 years, he said, he understands how this works, and he understands the value of the evangelist in the church, and that's a gift from Jesus. Jesus gave that to the church. I may look like a gag gift, but but I'm a gift from the Lord, just like your pastor is. And I believe that what Jesus said applies to every ministry. When you receive a prophet in the name of a prophet, a righteous man in the name of a righteous man, you receive the reward that comes along with them. And so when you receive me, you also receive him who sends me. And I believe you'll receive the gift of the evangelist. I pray that the Lord will help me to operate in that. And it's a privilege to put myself under the authority of your pastor. I have no authority here other than to submit to him. He is my pastor this weekend. And I give myself to him, and I do that everywhere I go, because I saw a lot of preachers, they didn't understand authority, thought they had authority, but didn't submit to authority, and they had no authority. They hurt things. They hurt people. But I put myself under this man of God, and I do it with humility, and I do it with great admiration of the anointing that's on his life. If I was an envious person, I would want his voice. If I was envious, if there was anything in me, I would want that preacher's voice. That's a voice, I believe I could pick it out of 100 different voices now. I love that voice. Brother, that's something. I appreciate you, Pastor, very much. I want you to know how much I value. I pray that God would just give us many more days together. And I would never have to preach for him again. My relationships with pastors are not based on whether I get to preach for them or not. But I believe God put this man in my life to help me and to strengthen me. And he said some very powerful things into my life, things that God has shown him, and it's helped me. And that's one way that I grow. I preach almost every night, but it's great to hear from the heart of a pastor. And I appreciate him. Appreciate you. Thank you for your giving. We certainly appreciate that very, very much. And I do believe tonight this is going to be history for somebody. I really believe that. I believe this is going to be a life-changing night for some people in this room. And I say that because a few years ago, it just came into my mind today, I haven't even really thought about it, but it's probably been 7-8 years ago now, maybe not quite that long, it's been several years ago. I was preaching in a great church. It was started by a great man, it was continued by a great man, and it's one of those preachers that when you hear him preach, he just unbelievable truth that comes out of his mouth. And so you think, oh, man, that's like teaching Betty Crocker how to bake. What are you going to say when you go there? And so I'm thinking of all these things. And the last thing in my mind was to think that maybe there were some people in the church that were struggling, that maybe just weren't connected to the spirit of the house. And I myself could never come to that conclusion that there would be people in the house that would be struggling to that degree. But God put a message in my heart before I went there to preach about backsliding, of all things. I thought, man, of all the things that God could give me to preach, and I'm preaching about backsliding, I just couldn't comprehend that in that environment that people could backslide. But when you think about it, Satan fell from a perfect environment, and Adam and Eve sinned in a perfect environment. So a good Pentecostal church, people can backslide from there as easy as they can anywhere based on the scripture. So I went armed with that message in my spirit, and I preached that day. And, you know, again, looking from the surface of things, you think, man, that's just so out of whack with what's going on here. But that morning, there just happened to be a lady that hadn't been to church in 12 years. Hadn't been to church in 12 years. And on that day, God sent me from Arkansas to another state with that message in my spirit. And that lady came back to the Lord, and she's living for God to this day. And every time I'm with the pastor, I don't say that to lift me up at all. Please don't take it that way. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying I have that same sense here tonight, that in this great church, there are some people that are really struggling in your spiritual life. In fact, when you saw God touching other people up here this morning, your heart wanted to be a participant in that. You wanted to get into that. And it wasn't that you're mad and angry that God did something for other people, but you're like Thomas. What about me? What about me? You helped other people, but I wasn't there. I was in the house, but I wasn't there. And your heart is tonight, I've got to see. I've got to have God do something in my life. And I believe God has given me a word for you tonight, not only to help you to get back to where you need to be, but also to define for you why you are in the position and in the situation and in the capacity that you are right now. That being said, I want you to stand with me, if you will, for the reading of the word. Our text tonight is the 78th Psalm, verse number 9. The 78th Psalm and verse number 9. Tonight we're going to preach about defeating a passive spirit. Defeating a passive spirit. Psalm 78 and verse number 9. When I say spirit, I'm not necessarily talking about demon. I'm talking about attitude. It can be that. I believe there are perhaps demons of passivity, but I'm talking about an attitude of passivity. You just gave in and gave over to a passive spirit and attitude, and you've lost your aggression for the things of God. And we want to deal with that tonight with the help of the Holy Ghost. The 78th Psalm and verse number 9, it says, "The children of Ephraim, being armed and carrying bows, turned back in the day of battle." The children of Ephraim, being armed and carrying bows, turned back in the day of battle. Our pastor has prayed for us tonight, so you can be seated in the presence of the Lord. Thank you for reverencing the Word of God. In the travels that I am blessed to participate in, I found out there are a lot of people that are under attack from a spirit of passivity. Most of you know what the word passive means. It means not active or lacking intensity. And when you take that definition, it's really not hard to come to the conclusion of what a passive spirit is after. It simply wants to make you a pacifist. A pacifist is one who shuns violence as means to achieve an end. Think about that. One who shuns violence as means to achieve an end. The Bible says in Matthew 11 and 12 that from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. Jesus is telling us that violence is the nature of spiritual warfare and the necessity for spiritual apprehension. I told Pastor today about my grandfather had got saved late in his life. And he was wonderfully saved, miraculously saved, but he never would really go on to pursue the baptism in the Holy Ghost. And I asked him about that one day. I said, "Papa, you need to be filled with the Holy Ghost now." And his response to me was, "If God wants me to have it, then he'll give it to me." You saw people like that. That is the result of a passive spirit. There's no violence there to go and receive this wonderful gift of God. The Bible is clear that it's the effectual, fervent praying of righteous people that avails much. It's not that little lay me down to sleep prayer, but it's a prayer that says, "God, I've got to have you. I need you to do this or that," and then God will do that. As you search the scriptures, you find that Israel fought and won battles over powerful enemies to possess Canaan. But there were some times when they would not complete the issue. They would leave certain elements of those heathen countries around, and it always came back to bite them. When they did not finish the task and finish off the enemy, that the enemy would rise back up and in some form would turn around to defeat them. And then you read in the book of Joshua, even after some of the tribes had fought and inherited their portions of land, when you go get all the way to chapter 18, there's still seven tribes of Israel that had not yet received their inheritance. And Joshua, sensing the frustration of God concerning that, asked them the question, "How long are ye slack to go to possess the land which the Lord, the God of your fathers, hath given you?" And I just feel the Holy Ghost ask him that question tonight of some of you. Why haven't you risen up and moved on to be filled with the Spirit? Why haven't you gone on to perfection? Why are you always laying again the dead works, having to repent again and make it right over and over? Why haven't you gone on into maturity? Why haven't you received that call of God? Why haven't you received that mantle of anointing that God wants to give into your life? It still remains out there. God hasn't extracted that from you. God hasn't removed that from you. It's out there, and he's not dangling a carrot in front of you tonight. You can get it. So I say in the name of the Lord, rise up and go get everything that God has intended for your life. Yes. Hallelujah. In fact, I'll show you how God showed me this passive spirit here a few days ago. I'm not a man of great vision, But I had a little open vision, and I saw in my spirit people that were going across an open space, and suddenly they come in to this gooey muck. That's the only way I know how to describe it. A sludge pit that was filled with a gooey, muddy, slimy muck, and many slowed in their pursuit of the things of God. They didn't know how to get out of it. It surprised them that they were in that kind of condition. Well, I looked in the scripture and I found out that there's a Bible verse in Genesis chapter 14 and verse number 10 that I believe describes fully what God the Holy Ghost is saying to us tonight. It says, "And the vale of Siddim was full of slime pits, and the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah fled and fell there, and they that remained..." fled to the mountain. Here they are trying to conduct warfare. Here they are trying to have a valid retreat, but they wound up in these slime pits and they couldn't move. They wanted to move. It wasn't that they didn't want to. They just simply couldn't. They found their way into that sludge. And it's very interesting, ladies and gentlemen, when you look at the etymology of some of these words and you put it all together, it gives a great picture of where some of you are at tonight. That word vale, valley we might call it, means broad depression. Some of you are depressed tonight. You found yourself in a low spot in your life and you can't seem to shake it. You know it's not a bad phase you're going through. You know it's not simply a season of life, but something is going on in your mind and in your spirit and you can't seem to get out of it. The word Siddim there means flats or spread out. Once you're depressed, you start going in every direction trying to find help. Rather than looking up to God, you're calling everybody and you're messaging everybody, "Help me, I need some help." Instead of running to God, you're spreading your life out. You're trying to find some hobbies. You're trying to find some recreational things to take your mind in a different direction, but it's not going to work. You have found your way into the slime pit of life. Listen to me, that slime pit, it could also be called asphalt or pitch. Listen to this. It's the product of the decomposition of vegetable and animal substances. Think about that. Things that have broken down, things that are dead, just come together, and the juices and the acids come together to create this gobbledygook. As some of you, you got your mind and stuff you got no business having your mind in. Things that God pulled you out of, you've walked right back into it. Things that are dead, things that are lifeless, you're walking into that and you can't understand it. You're never going to survive. You're never going to thrive spiritually when you live in that kind of environment. And now you're in this thick, sticky, gooey mess, but God's going to get you out. I said, God's going to get you out. Call on the name of the Lord. He will deliver you. He's not afraid to get in that slime pit with you. He's not afraid to get nasty. He's not afraid to get dirty. He's going to pull you up. He's going to pull you out. And victory is going to come into your life. Yeah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. That slime pit kind of works. Okay, if I come down here. That slime pit kind of works like the old moats did in the days of the castles and the kings. You remember that, don't you? They'd dig those large trenches around the castles and around cities, fill it up with water. And that enemy that's been marching across open ground, making a beeline for the city or for the castle, trying to take the king out, trying to create a coup to take the king out. Once they get to that moat, they slow down immensely. They get into that water, and because of that, now they're easy pickings for a soldier up on the wall. He can draw his bow and shoot the arrow into them. That's the way some of you are tonight. You've been moving towards something. You know something's out there in the the Spirit and the Holy Ghost set you started out on a journey to arrive at that and to achieve that, to apprehend that element of God. You've come across some large open spaces. Everything was going good. I mean, you're clipping off land at a neck break speed and you're covering a lot of ground. But now you've moved into that moat and you feel like you've shut down. But listen, the Holy Ghost said to me, David, that moat didn't tell the people they were a long way from their objective. It told them one thing: you're almost in and you're almost there. Hallelujah. Are you hearing me tonight? I came by to tell somebody, your life may have slowed down, but you're not a long way from victory. You're at the gate. In fact, go on in and possess what God has for your life. Go in and get it. Go in and get it. The Holy Ghost is going to cover you. The Holy Ghost has got your back. Hallelujah. Don't let frustration be your best friend. Some of you have been tempted to quit advancing. Some of you want to go back to camp. It's a whole lot easier when I was at this level of maturity. It's a lot better when I was back there. God, I thought you had something great. He does. But the devil's there, folks. If you thought he's going to lay over and let you scratch his belly on your way to victory, you got another thing coming. But he can't stop you. If you'll just keep moving, it may be slow go, but you're coming out of that depression. You're coming out. The Holy Ghost is going to shrink your life back again where there's one thing that you're about, and that's becoming everything and getting everything that God intends for you to be and God intends for you to have. Glory! I want to say it again. The moat says you're almost there. The moat says you're really close. The moat says you're at the gate. So you might as well go on in and possess it. Now listen to what I'm about to tell you tonight. Developing a passive spirit or attitude is evidence that one has or one is losing touch with the Holy Ghost. You can't walk in the Spirit and not be spiritually aggressive. It's impossible. When you break down the Godhead, you see particular features. Now, they're all God. They all would possess these features to some degree, but there's a reason. The Father's the Father, and the Word and the Son are who they are, and the Holy Ghost is who He is. They're all God. They don't change. We know that. But when you think about the Father, don't you see Him, as we sang this morning, He is a good, good Father. That's who He is. He is the patriarchal element of the Godhead. He is the loving member of the Godhead. Then you've got the Son. We might call Him the sacrificial shepherding member of the Godhead. But when you get to the Holy Ghost, you have to say He is the aggressive element of God. Because Paul said that the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. He's aggressive for those things. He is after those things. He's not sitting down because America, their streets are filled with people that don't like the election of Donald Trump. Amen. He hasn't backed down because of that. He hasn't backed down because there's commercials on TV that elevate perversion to a new level. He hasn't backed down because of that. That hasn't backed him down at all. It's backed down a lot of praying. It's backed down a lot of worship. It certainly has backed down a lot of preaching, but it hadn't backed down the Holy Ghost. And it's not going to back down the Holy Ghost. It's not going to intimidate the Holy Ghost. Because He is the aggressive element of God. He is the pursuing one that's in us. He's the praying one that's in us. And when you walk in the Spirit and you are filled with the Spirit, there's no way you can shut down and not be a worshiper. My God in heaven, there's no way you can shut down and not pray. Listen, Jesus is an intercessor and the Holy Ghost is an intercessor. And you tell me Jesus is in you and the Holy Ghost is in you and you're not praying, I say you better look again. Because if you got two intercessors living in your life, you're going to be an intercessor. You're going to be a prayer. You're going to be actively seeking God. How many of you know lukewarmness is passivity at stage four? How do you keep the fire burning? How do you keep cold water flowing out of your life so you can refresh? And hot water flowing so you can be medicinal and therapeutic to people in your life and they don't mess together and become lukewarm. You got to walk in the Spirit. Remember, God gave Israel a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. The cloud kept them cool, shaded, cool. The fire kept them warm and illuminated. But there's no in between. There wasn't a crossover and a mixture of fire and cloud, because that would have been lukewarmness. You see where I'm going with that? It's a picture of the Holy Ghost. He will keep us cold when we need to be refreshing. He will keep us hot when we need to be on fire and loving and passionate. And there is no way that he will ever allow passivity and lukewarmness to enter into our life when we're walking in the Spirit. I like what one guy said. He said, in relation to salvation, the Father thought it, and the Jesus the Son bought it. The Holy Ghost brought it, and I got it. Hallelujah to the Lamb of God. Did you hear me? The Father, the passionate one, the patriarchal member of the Godhead thought it. Jesus, the sacrificial one, bought it. The Holy Ghost, the aggressive one, brought it. And now his passion is my passion. I got it. I am saved. I am filled. I am a child of God. I go after the high calling of God in Christ. Come on, church. The Holy Ghost will be the one who will shield us from a spirit of passivity. Woo. There's nothing passive about the members of the Hall of Faith in Hebrews 11, is there? Can you imagine Abraham saying, well, I don't know. No, he hoped against hope. He didn't stagger in unbelief. He stood strong in faith, giving glory to God. Was fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able to perform. Look at the aggressive nature of these believers in Hebrews 11. Abel offered worship. That's aggressive. He offered a lamb, lambs unto the Father. Enoch walked with God. Noah built an ark. Abraham looked for a city. Sarah conceived seed. Jacob worshiped leaning upon a staff. Moses endured as seeing him who is invisible. Others subdued kingdoms and wrought righteousness and obtained promises and quenched the violence of fire. Others turned to flight the armies of the aliens. That doesn't sound like to me somebody who's using their faith as a crutch. Rather, their faith was a condition of aggressive pursuit of God's promises. I want to tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. I refuse to let statistics create my mentality for whether or not I can reach this generation. We've allowed statistics of all kinds to enter into our mind. You got to reach them by 20 or you're not going to get them. I can tell you there's 80-year-old people getting saved and baptized in the Holy Ghost. Come on, somebody. Are you hearing me? You got to get them before the end. You got to get them here. No, I'm going to take biblical revelation over Barna research, as good as it is. this. I preach that stuff. I know some of that stuff. But I believe the Holy Ghost, our forefathers didn't have statistics concerning our life. They just believe if I pray, the Holy Ghost is going to deal. As people said about you, you're never going to get saved, but you are saved. Some people said you'll never get the baptism, but you've got the baptism. As some people said, you'll never get healed, but you're healed and you're delivered and you're sanctified and you're going on in the name of the Lord Jesus. Come on, lift your hand up and give God some praise in here. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Woo. It's okay to war whoop in here, isn't it? Woo. Hallelujah. Don't you let the devil make the problems bigger than God. I don't have statistical curiosity, and I'm not connected to trends. I'm connected to the Holy Ghost. I've just found out when he sets me on the trail praying for somebody or something, he intends to bring about the answer. It doesn't matter how long they've been lost, how entrenched the difficulty may be. If he's pursuing it, then I should be pursuing it too. Woo! I like it. A passive spirit often morphs into oppression. Isn't that true? A passive spirit often morphs into oppression. And that's when our passion becomes a cry for relief only. And we settle for temporary ceasefires instead of enforcing victory. God doesn't want you to pray for temporary relief. He wants you to pray for perpetual release. That's a passion of the Holy Ghost. That's a passion of the Spirit. Don't let your prayer become a cry for relief. Let it be a consuming desire for release. Because oppression is the moment when the sludge is changed into quicksand. You're not just stuck, but that's when you begin to sink. Here you start sinking into profound despair. And the violence that once fueled your heart and fueled your life becomes an effeminacy where the enemy backs you down. It either you either give in to defeat or you give up to depart and retreat in humiliating despair. That's not the mind of God, but that's exactly where Ephraim was in our text in Psalm 78 and verse number 9. I want you to go back there with me again, or they'll show it on the board there on the screen. Just look at it again. The children of Ephraim, being armed and carrying bows, turned back. Everybody say, turn back. Turn back in the day of battle. That word, turn back, that phrase can mean to change. They changed in the day of battle. It means to turn here and there. It means to wander or to turn around and go in the opposite direction. Think about when you put that together, doesn't it really give a picture of what happens to people when they are under the sway of a spirit of passivity? You turn into someone or something different than you were before. I just know in my spirit, in my prayer this afternoon, I could just feel the Holy Ghost burning for somebody in this room that used to be a worshiper, but now you're someone who comes to church and you sit there and you watch. You used to be an avid intercessor. You were someone who went after God and you believed God, but you got stuck in that slime pit and you thought it was over. You didn't realize how close you were. You thought you were in defeat when really you're getting close to victory. But now you're somebody different. Everybody that used to know you as a worshiper, as a faithful believer, now they look at your life. They don't want to say anything. They don't want to hurt you're feeling, but they know you're not the same you anymore. And God sent this poor, pitiful preacher from Arkansas to tell you God hasn't forgot who you were. He hasn't gave up on who he's intended for you to be. He hasn't removed that identity from you. And if you'll just repent and step back into it, you'll be that person immediately again. Hallelujah. It won't take 3 years. It won't take 30 days. It won't even take 3 minutes. It'll be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. God will put you back on track to have aggression in your life. You're not the same person, and you know you're not. We're not condemning you. I'm trying to encourage you and let you know God wants you back there. God's not satisfied with who you are. And deep down in your heart of hearts, you're not satisfied either. You know you were meant for more. It also means to turn as in being distracted or confused. Walking along good, going after that thing of God, and something happens over here. You ever saw a generation can't stay with anything very long? Listen, I watch television. My family watches television. But I know of a man wouldn't let his children, he's a brain surgeon. He wouldn't let his children watch television. He said, if I let them watch television, their mind would be trained to need a break every 7 minutes. Wow. I don't know whether to weep or say, well, that's him, I'm me. That's distracted, confused. Just can't stay with anything very long. Can't stay focused on the Lord very long. Something will go off on your phone. Something will go off on your Twitter feed. Something will go off on something else. And we turn that way and we turn this way. Unless I'm not against that stuff. Please don't say, oh, he's one of those fuddy-duddies. I may be a fuddy-duddy, but I'm not a fuddy-duddy about that. Okay? But I'm just saying we're easily distracted. And when you're under the sway of control of an attitude of passivity, it just doesn't take much to steer you away from spiritual things because you're convinced it won't work. It also means to turn in the opposite direction, just completely turn you around. You used to be pursuing the high calling of God, pursuing that call, pursuing that gifting of God, that anointing of God, that divine purpose of God that he put into your spirit, let you know that you're to do this or that, but you've stopped moving in that direction. Ephraim was armed and carrying bows. Think about that. They're ready. They have the means to both conduct and be successful in warfare, but they turned back in the day of battle. They became everything I just told you. They were changed into different people. They were easily distracted and confused, and they turned around in the opposite direction. What would the bow be for us? Obviously, it would be the Holy Spirit. It'd be the Holy Ghost. He is the bow for us. The arrows are our prayers. It's our worship. It's our giftings. It's the fruit of the Spirit. It's the rhema words that God has called us to speak about, to speak over our life and to pray about and to stand on until the answer truly comes forth. I want to say again, folks, the Holy Ghost is never going to turn around and go in the opposite direction what God's led you in. Don't say the Holy Ghost did that. He didn't do that. Don't you make him an accomplice to that spirit of passivity when he's the spirit of aggression. To the Holy Ghost, the day of battle is a day of victory. Woo! It's not a day of maybe so, might be, could be, should be, would be. No, the day of battle of the Holy Ghost is a day of victory. And when you walk in the Spirit, it'll be the same for you. If the Holy Ghost puts you in a theater of conflict, he is the anointing to win convincingly. Jesus, filled with the Holy Ghost, first thing the Holy Ghost did, led him into a theater of conflict with the enemy. Why? So Jesus could whip the devil easy. That's why. To show that he's not going to be the issue. He can't defeat you. He's not going to turn you aside. And Jesus made a show of him openly there. Took him to the cross. Why the Holy Ghost let the devil have some good licks in on him on the cross so he could get out of that grave and make a show of him openly, triumphing over him in it. devil gets some blows in, changes nothing, ladies and gentlemen. Psalm 45 and verse 5 says, thine arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies, whereby the people fall under thee. What a verse. Thine arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies, whereby the people fall under thee. When you shoot someone in the heart, that's to inflict a fatal blow. A heart shot, and something's going to die. You deer hunters know that. When you get a heart shot on a deer, it's dead. It may run half a mile before it falls over. But it's eventually going to die, because a heart shot is to inflict a fatal blow. It takes the fight and the flourishing out of your enemy. Can I say that again? I said it takes the fight and the flourishing out of your enemy. It is a shot to kill, not merely a shot to wound. We're not trying to wound our enemy, folks. We're trying to overcome our enemies. It's not to be a stalemate. This is not to be a push. We are to win decisively. Go to Psalm 18, verse 34. Or just look on the screen. I've got to get used to that, brother. That's Psalm 18, verse 34. I love it. He teacheth my hands to war, so that a bow of steel is broken by mine arms. It doesn't mean that you're taking an enemy's bow and breaking it. It means that God's going to put such a weapon in your hand that you feel like that you can't handle it, but you're going to be able to break it back. Just like that one that's carrying that bow to deer hunt. You break that back and you got it there. He's going to teach your hands to war, so that that bow, that weapon you need in your battle that you don't think you can wield properly, the Holy Ghost is going to help you pull it back. He's going to shoot that arrow straight, and it's going to find your enemy's heart, and that enemy's going down, and you're going to rise up in victory. Oh, that's a prophecy for somebody. I'm telling you, under God tonight, victory is right here for you tonight. Glory! Hallelujah. The Spirit's going to give you wisdom. The Spirit's going to give you ability to fight against the enemies of your generation. Isn't that good news? God helped Noah build the ark. That's how he overcame in his generation. Why don't we just let Jesus build the church and work on the testimony of Christ? That's the greatest thing we can do, folks. They'll either get in or they'll be left out. Let's leave it to that tonight. The Holy Ghost teacheth our hands to war. That word teacheth means not just instruction only, but it's hands-on and hands-in training by manifesting in us how Jesus overcame. The steel in that bow of steel is the tried-by-fire life of Jesus. And the Spirit will take that tried-by-fire life of Jesus, put it into your possession to operate as the weapon of choice to overcome your enemy. And I can tell you, when you live Jesus, you will destroy the works of the devil. But that's because that's all Jesus knows how to do. For this purpose, this reason, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. That's all he can do. He left nothing to chance. There's no way the enemy can win. No way. The only thing he can do is deceive you into believing that he can win. It's the only tool he's got against you. He cannot win. And the Spirit of God's going to help us draw back the bow when it seems like it's too massive or too heavy for us. How can we overcome a generation so hooked on drugs? How can we overcome and reach a generation so heavy into perversion, so deceived, so infiltrated in their minds with an anarchist attitude? Amazing. Narcissistic to the core. Devil would love to make us believe that we can't reach them. But again, I go back to what I said earlier. There's a lot of people said that about our generation, your generation. They didn't have statistics to tell them it's tougher than they thought. They just prayed. They believed. You're saved tonight because somebody believed. Holy Ghost helped this man of God pull back that bow of steel. Look what a church you have tonight. I'm sure we hadn't talked about this, and I'm sure there's people told this man, you're crazy. You're crazy. You're crazy for taking that church. I've had people tell me that before. Some of them was right. Meaning I took churches that I shouldn't have, okay? Because when God sends you somewhere, he sends you there to succeed, not to fail. I want you to look at the screen as they put up 2 Kings chapter 13. We're closing here. 2 Kings chapter 13, verses 15 through 19. What a story. What a beautiful picture of what I'm talking about tonight. 2 Kings 13, verses 15 through 19. And Elisha said unto him, that's Joash, king of Israel, take bow and arrows. And he took unto him bow and arrows. And he said to the king of Israel, put thine hand upon the bow. And he put his hand upon it. Oh, hear that tonight, somebody. The Holy Ghost says, just pray this prayer. Just take on this assignment. Just do it. Just pick up this weapon I'm putting in your hand. Said he put his hand on the bow, put his hand upon it. Elisha put his hands upon the king's hands. That's so beautiful. That man said, okay, I'll take the bow up. But Elisha said, I'm going to put my hands on your hands. I'm in this with you. Oh, listen, the Holy Ghost is in this with us. We're picking up these weapons for our generation, for our warfare that we've got to fight. And the Holy Ghost says, now I'm going to put my hands on your hands. And this is what he's saying to all of us tonight. Open the window eastward, or toward a new day, toward the sunrise. And he opened it. Then Elisha said, shoot. And he shot. And he said, the arrow of the Lord's deliverance and the arrow of deliverance from Syria. For thou shalt smite the Syrians in Aphek till thou have consumed them. And he said, take the arrows. And he took them. And he said unto the king of Israel, smite upon the ground. And he smote thrice. Listen to this. He smote thrice and stayed. And the man of God was wroth with him and said, thou shouldest have smitten five or six times. Then hadst thou smitten Syria till thou hadst consumed it. Whereas now thou shalt smite Syria but thrice. Everything was going beautifully. He was in agreement with Elisha. Not just agreement in principle, he was in agreement in presentation. Elisha's hand in his hand shoots that arrow, that prophetic arrow that shoots out the window. This is the arrow of instigation. This is the arrow of consummation. You're going to have victory. And all he had to do was take arrows, at least five or six of them, put them together, smite that ground five or six times. Boom, 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 boom. But instead he said, well, it really doesn't matter how I go about this. As long as I smite something, as long as I'm doing something, it really doesn't matter what I do. Boom, boom. All right, where's the victory? No, that's a spirit of passivity. You should have been aggressive. You should have believed bigger than that. You should have prayed bigger than that. You should have worshiped bigger than that. You shouldn't have backed off so quick, because now the enemy is going to survive. You're just going to have partial victory where you could have had complete victory. The final verse tonight is Psalm 18:37. Let me get back over to there. The 18th Psalm, verse 37. David writes, I have pursued mine enemies and overtaken them. Neither did I turn again till they were consumed. Don't turn back in the day of battle. You don't know how big and how great God's plan for you really is. Maybe you've had some photographs that God has let you see. Just pictures. Maybe a brochure that fed your faith and fed your desire. I'm telling you, folks, there's some brilliant days ahead for Calvary Temple Assembly of God Church. Sister, I tell you, when you said that this morning about revival beginning here and breaking out, that's the Holy Ghost saying that out of this dear sister. I know that's probably wasn't the first time you've heard that. I bet your pastors preached that. I bet other people have shared that. The great things that God has here. Don't stop. Don't stop. I believe that there are churches in certain regions that God puts a bow of steel in their hand because they're going to do it right. They're going to do it with integrity. They're going to do it in the Holy Ghost and not through methodology. They're going to do it through the Holy Ghost. And I believe the Lord is giving this church, assigning you a bow of steel, an assignment that is bigger than you, an assignment that is greater than you, but it's not greater than God. And all you have to do, like I said this morning, is simply agree, not in principle, but also in presentation. Put your hands on that bow. And what you're going to find is that Jesus himself is going to put his hands on your hands. He say, let's draw this back together. Because it's not your arrow. It's the arrow of the Lord. And I'm going to shoot it into the atmosphere. That's going to start circling this Gulf region. And people are going to begin to be stirred toward the things of God. But you can't back off. You can't afford to have an off service, ladies and gentlemen. You can't afford to come in here with your passion at a low ebb. It's got to be a high tide every time you walk in this house. You hearing me tonight? You can't afford to take a Sunday off. Now, I'm going to tell you where most churches lose their prophetic destiny is over the holidays. Don't shout me down now because I'm preaching right. I saw churches in revival, moving with God, get to this time of year, and everybody backs off. Well, we just take some time off here. We'll pick it back up after the first of the year. Folks, listen, it's in the coat you can take on and off anytime you want to. It's in the light switch you can flip on and flip off. We'll turn this light off for a while. We'll come back in and flip it back on. It'll be the same. Well, you've got to walk in this, and you've got to live in this.